All right, we're gonna get started. Grab a seat. And let me pray for us as we get started. Lord, thank you so much that we can get together and study your word and look at these places where your word actually happened. And Lord, I pray as we think about it and learn about it that you would grow our trust and faith in you and allow your word to come to life in our hearts. And pray that you'd just be honored in this time. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. All right. So last week, we looked at Jesus' ministry in Capernaum and around the Sea of Galilee. And we're going to kind of finish that off this week and then talk about Jesus' wider ministry, do an overview of Jesus' ministry, and then we'll begin to focus on Jerusalem. One thing I wanted to say, we talked about some of Jesus' miracles last week, and as you read the Gospels and look at Jesus' miracles, almost every time, maybe every time, Jesus does a miracle, it has a point to reveal himself. The point of the miracle is to show people who he is. And you see this especially in, if you open your Bibles to Mark chapter 2, we'll be flipping around a little bit if you have your Bibles. Mark 2, this is when Jesus returned to Capernaum. It says he is at a home, probably that house, maybe that house where Peter lived, and they lowered the man, the paralytic man, into him. And in verse 6, it says, "Now some of the scribes were sitting there questioning in their hearts, 'Why does this man speak like that? He's blaspheming. Who can forgive sins but God alone?' And Jesus, immediately perceiving in his spirit that they question him within themselves, said to them, 'Why do you question these things in your heart? Which is easier to say to the paralytic, "Your sins are forgiven," or "Rise, take up your bed and walk"? But that you may know that the Son of Man has authority on earth to forgive sins, he said to the paralytic, 'I say to you, rise up, pick up your bed and go home.' And he rose and picked up his bed and went home before them all, and they were amazed and glorified God." And so Jesus heals this man, but he does so to authenticate that he could forgive sins, that he had that authority. Now, where did that happen? That happened up in this area at Capernaum, right here, Capernaum. And this is a picture we showed last week, an overview of Capernaum. I wanted to mention one other thing we'll see there that I didn't get a chance to talk about last week, and that is that some of these buildings, and to be totally honest with you, I don't know which ones, but some of those buildings are believed to be Roman barracks, where there were actually Roman soldiers headquartered. And so this is a Roman olive press. Says olive press right there, so you know, just in case you forget. So this is a Roman olive press that would have been used by probably some Roman citizen. And this is a view of the ruins, some of which are Roman barracks. And the reason I think that's interesting is because in Luke chapter 7, there's a story where people are hearing that Jesus is in Capernaum, and it says in verse 2, "A centurion had a servant who was sick and at the point of death and was highly valued by him. And when the centurion heard about Jesus, he sent to him elders of the Jews asking him to come and heal his servant. And when they came to Jesus, they pleaded with him earnestly, saying, 'He is worthy to have this done for him, to have you do this for him, for he loves our nation and is one who has built our synagogue.'" So that synagogue we see was actually built by this Roman centurion who was kind to the Jewish people there in Capernaum. "And Jesus went with them, and when he was not far from the house, the centurion sent friends, saying to him, "Lord, do not trouble yourself, for I am not worthy to have you come under my roof. Therefore I did not presume to come to you, but say the word, and let my servant be healed." And as you know, Jesus heals his servant, and then they get back, his servant is fully healed, and Jesus heals him without even going to the person's house. So interesting that we will be able to see the ruins of probably that centurion's house who built the synagogue and had a large role in that. I just thought that was kind of a cool thing that we'll be able to see. So that's Capernaum. We also looked at this last week, This is a actual fishing boat that they found in Magdala on the Sea of Galilee. Could be the fishing boat Jesus was on. We don't know. I said last week we're going to see it when we're there. Correction. We will not be seeing this when we're there. So
we might.
We might. Okay, we might. But if we don't, just in case we don't, I have a lot of pictures of it. So look, there's another view. You can feel like you're walking around it. Look how close that looks. Beautiful. So that's not it. This is another boat. This is a replica of what that boat would have looked like in its glory days, I guess. This is a kind of boat Jesus would have sailed on the Sea of Galilee. Here's another replica of a boat. There's one more. And the reason I'm sharing that with you is because we also are going to go on a boat. So we're going to be on a boat on the Sea of Galilee. Hopefully one that has more people on it than that. We'll be on the Sea of Galilee. And what's cool is we know for certain that Jesus sailed on the Sea of Galilee. He saw the sun setting over those same hills that we'll see. He saw the same hills around him that we'll be looking at when we're on the Sea of Galilee. So I'm excited for that. I think it's going to be really cool. And what two miracles do we know were performed on the Sea of Galilee? Okay, calming the sea and walking on the water. And actually, he walked on the water and then he calmed the sea again. So those two miracles both happened. And those miracles, when Jesus calmed the sea, he was showing that he had power over nature. He had authority over nature. And that authenticated that he was the Messiah. He was God's anointed one. I'm going to give you guys, this is going to be a very quick summary of Jesus' entire 3-year ministry. So that's my goal for the next few minutes. So as you look at this, this is Jesus' miracles and actions around the Sea of Galilee. This is another map that kind of gives the same thing, but zooms out a little bit and shows some other places where he performed miracles. And zooming out even more, we can see the wider area where Jesus ministered. And so Jesus, you can see his ministry extended from, you know, about the middle of the Dead Sea all the way up to Caesarea Philippi and Mount Hermon. He probably went to Mount Hermon. It was probably the northernmost part of his ministry. But throughout his ministry, he was throughout this entire area. And I'm going to do my best to give you guys a quick overview of what that looked like. But the truth is, this is going to be imperfect, and it's my best shot, though. So, Jesus' ministry. How did Jesus' ministry start?
Baptism.
His baptism. So, he's cruising down Bethany beyond Jordan. He's baptized, number one. I'm going to need my notes. So, after he's baptized, what happens? Where does he go?
To the desert.
Out to the Judean desert. He's tempted. And after his temptation, we know it's part of his temptation, he's in Jerusalem, maybe he's at Mount Hermon, we don't know exactly, but Jesus, after his temptation, he goes up to Cana, and he performs his first miracle. And which miracle is that?
Morning.
Turning water into wine.
Good morning.
That's right. Good morning.
Good morning.
Good morning.
Good morning.
Hi, how are you doing? So he turns water into wine. Then he goes back to Nazareth. He's rejected by in Nazareth, and he's actually, the people there get so angry at him, they try to throw him off a cliff, and it says Jesus walked through the midst of them. And then Jesus relocates to his headquarters in Capernaum. And after that, we find ourselves in Capernaum, and Jesus comes down from the Galilee area to Jerusalem. And in Jerusalem, he meets a guy named Nicodemus. He cleanses the temple. And Jesus and his disciples head over to the Jordan River and start baptizing others. Now, this was interesting for me. Jesus had disciples before he actually appointed the 12. Jesus had people following him, people who were walking around with him before he had commissioned and appointed the 12 disciples. So he had people following him, and some of those people were the people he would eventually commission as the 12. But they went over to the Jordan. Remember, John is baptizing the Jordan, and people say to John, hey, he's baptizing too. And John says, he must become greater, I must become less, right? And so then Jesus travels up back towards Galilee, and he makes a quick stop up here in Sychar, and he meets a woman at a well. Yeah, and she's getting water, and he talks to this woman at the well. And Jesus comes back up towards Galilee area, and we know that he's welcomed by people who he had hung out with down in Jerusalem at the festival. He cruises over here, raises a widow of Nain's son, and goes back to Capernaum. Then, in Capernaum, Jesus crosses with the disciples across the Sea of Galilee. And as he crosses, a storm comes, and Jesus is asleep in the head of the boat. And the storm rises against them, and the disciples think they're going to be just killed in the storm. And instead, they wake Jesus, and Jesus says, oh, you little faith, and calms the storm. Then they arrive here in this other side of Galilee that's called the Gadarenes region. And Jesus, they encounter a man who has a demon and has been going about cutting himself, doing all sorts of crazy stuff. And Jesus cast the demon out, and it's more than one demon, it's a legion of demons, and cast them into the pigs. The pigs rush into the Sea of Galilee and die. So Jesus is showing, one, his authority over nature, and second, his authority in the spiritual realm over the demons. So then Jesus, let's see, which map are we on here? Jesus goes back to Galilee. And he actually goes back to Nazareth again after they had tried to push him off a cliff. And again, he's rejected in his hometown. All right. So, after that, Jesus leaves from the Galilee area, and he begins a ministry of heading up towards Tyre and Sidon, these two predominantly Gentile areas. And this would have been, those would have been very Roman cities, filled with Gentiles, not nearly as many Jews, people worshiping idols. And Jesus goes and preaches in those areas. And it's interesting because Israel was called to be a light to the nations, a light to the Gentiles. And Jesus fulfills that role. Jesus is a light to the nations. He goes up, preaches to those areas. He heads back down towards Bethsaida. I skipped a lot here, didn't I? Did I? Yeah, I did. So first, Jesus goes over here. He feeds 5,000 people. Jesus is a busy guy. Then he heads by a boat up towards Bethsaida, and while he's in the boat, but that's when Jesus walks on water. The disciples are going to Bethsaida, and Jesus walks on water out to them in the midst of a storm and calms the storm, and they actually end up at Gennesaret. And so they don't go to Bethsaida because the boat is thrown off course by the storm, and so they end up at Gennesaret. And so then after being in Gennesaret, that's when Jesus goes up to Tyre and Sidon, these two Gentile areas, and then Jesus returns back to Bethsaida. From there, we know that Jesus went from Bethsaida up to Caesarea Philippi. And at Caesarea Philippi is where he said, who do you say that I am? And they said, you are the Christ. And Peter makes the confession, you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. And then immediately Peter says, no, Jesus, you can't be crucified. And Jesus says, get behind me, Satan. So Peter, that happened all at Caesarea Philippi. And then up to Mount Hermon for what happens there. Transfiguration. Jesus is transfigured. His glory is revealed to them. And then they come back to Capernaum. So again, you see Jesus, he's going to different places and he comes back to Capernaum. That's kind of his base. And from there, that is like a very abbreviated 2.5-ish years. From there, Jesus heads back down to Jerusalem.
What are some of the distances here?
That's a great question.
So from Jerusalem to Sea of Galilee Cavern is like 70 miles.
So let's look at...
what direction is that, Nathan?
North.
No trick questions.
How many miles, Dave?
About 70 miles.
So 70 miles about from here to here. So you got to think that's like an hour's car ride. So Jesus did a lot of walking. He walked all these places.
Right.
So. All right. So Jesus heads back down to Jerusalem via Bethany and Bethphage. So that is and at that point in Jesus' ministry, there was a turning point. And you see this in each of the Gospels, this turning point. In Mark 8:31, it says, "He began to teach them that the Son of Man must suffer many things and be rejected by the elders and chief priests and scribes and be killed, and after 3 days rise." All of a sudden, Jesus shifts his attention and starts preparing his disciples for what's about to come. In Luke 9:51, we see the same transition. It says, "And when the days drew near for him to be taken up, he set his face to go to Jerusalem." And in both the Gospels, what you see happening is this transition where Jesus, instead of doing just an itinerant ministry amongst the people of Galilee, he starts becoming very intentional about his direction, heading towards Jerusalem and ultimately towards the cross. So, we are going to give a little overview of Jerusalem, and we're going to fly over the city. So, let's see. So, here we go. We have, this is the Kidron Valley, and this is the Mount of Olives. And right here is the Pool of Siloam, and this is the reservoir of the Pool of Siloam. There's a dam right here. And this is obviously the temple. And this is what's called the City of David. So let's keep going. Wait for it. So this is a little bit of a review, but we have a couple of features of the temple here. So this is Robinson's Arch. This is Wilson's Arch back here. This whole area is the Temple Mount. There's shops that would have lined there, selling things and for sacrifices and that sort of thing. And who can tell me where the Western Wall is in this picture? Not Dave.
It's where the four is.
Yeah.
It's just to the right and down from there.
Right. So the Western Wall that we'll be seeing is right in between there and there. That's the Western Wall. Although. Will be higher because it's raised up, right? So that arch will seem much lower.
Another question, Robinson's and Wilson's aren't exactly Jewish type of words.
Robinson and Wilson did. They were the people who did. They're the early archaeologists who discovered it. So,
and we won't see the arches, but we'll see the parts of the arch that were broken off.
Well, we will see this arch. We'll see that arch.
Not the rock.
We won't see this one. We'll see the part that's broken off. You're right. Yeah.
Are we going into the tunnels down there on the below the Western Wall?
Yes. Yeah, so there are tunnels that go behind here. And
we'll see the original, or the, not the original, but the,
cool. The lower part of the wall.
Yeah.
Yeah, and you'll see these giant stones and stuff, yeah. So let's keep.
I couldn't remember from last week. Are there some of Solomon's original stones? Or no, they're all gone.
We won't see any that we can look at and say that's Solomon's stone. Who knows what's in there and what's underneath the, That's one thing about Israel is it's not even close to being fully excavated. So. All right, over here we have the upper city. This is Golgotha where Jesus was crucified in what's the Christian quarter now. Over here, we have Herod's palace, and this is the gate. We'll come in, is like right there. That's the gate. These are the three towers that Herod built. Down over in this area, we have the Bethesda pools, the Fortress Antonia, Hezekiah's pool, Golgotha, there's a Struthium pool right there. Coming back, you have the temple, which we've already kind of gone over. I'm not going to go over all these numbers, but lots of stuff at the temple. And I think it zooms out again. Oh, more at the temple. You remember, this is the wall that this is the wall the Gentiles could not come in, the dividing wall of hostility. And zooming out, we have an overview. You have the Kidron Valley right here. Mount of Olives is right here. City of David's down there. And I think we got all that. Any questions so far on just this overview? Yeah.
That ramparts block that's mentioned for our first day, where would that be?
So that was actually built by the Ottoman Empire, so none of these walls are here. But the Ottoman Empire, which we'll cover in a couple weeks, they're the ones who built those walls that we'll walk on.
Yeah, so I believe that we'll be walking around the city walls, which is, like he said, most of Ottoman structures. All right, we're still... Okay.
What period was this picture right here? So what time?
This was during the time of Jesus. That's the, between...
470 AD. I was going to say, yeah. Before 70 AD.
Before 70 AD. Yeah, all right.
Where's the new U.S. embassy?
Not in the old city.
I mean, what quarter? Or?
It's not in the old city. So you have the modern city of Jerusalem that's much larger than this.
Oh, okay.
And so, and then this is the old city of Jerusalem. So it's, it would not be in that area. It'd be outside of that. So the Pool of Bethesda. So in John chapter 9, there's this story. Or I'm sorry, John 5, there's a story. And in this story, it says there's a feast of the Jews, and Jesus went up to Jerusalem. And there is by Jerusalem, by the sheep gate, a pool in Aramaic called Bethesda, which has a 5 roofed colonnades. And in these lay a multitude of invalids, blind, lame, and paralyzed. One man who had been there for an invalid for 38 years, when Jesus saw him lying there and knew that he had already been there a long time, he said to him, "Do you want to be healed?" And the sick man answered him, "Sir, I have no one to put me in the pool when the water is stirred up. And while I'm going down the steps before me. And Jesus said to him, "Get up, take up your bed, and walk." And at once the man was healed and took his bed and walked. And the day was the Sabbath. Now, John is the only gospel that gives us any information about this pool. He says that it was near the sheep's gate, and it had 5 porticos, or 5 covered porches. And a pool with 5 sides, a 5-sided pool in the shape of a pentagon, seemed like a really strange idea. And in fact, liberal scholars said that this was a creation, a literary fiction of John, and they actually said that he was using this 5 covered pool. He referred to that because it was a symbolic for the 5 books of Moses, the 5 books of the Torah. And it was showing that John was actually saying Jesus supersedes Torah because he healed this man on the Sabbath. That's the point that John was making. And they don't think John wrote John. They think that it would be this thing that was developed by a community of people over time. And they said this shows that John was actually written very late by somebody who was not familiar with Jerusalem, who didn't know about the area and didn't know about Jerusalem. And that theory prevailed until the late 19th century, when archaeologists discovered the Pool of Bethesda, right where John said it is, by the Sheep's Gate, which is in the Muslim quarter of Jerusalem. And let's see, the gate, sure enough, this is what it would have looked like. It was not in the shape of a pentagon. Instead, it had 5 covered porticos, because it was actually 2 pools with a division in between. So you had 1, 2, 3, 4, 5. And so you had these 5 covered porticos. It's connected by these 2 pools were connected by this kind of like a dam sort of system. And so, you know how it talks about the water being stirred? it makes sense. The water would have been stirred when they would have been equalizing the water level between the two pools. And actually, when they discovered this, there was evidence that the Greek god of healing, I'm going to say it wrong, but Asclepius, that Greek god of healing, they built a shrine to him there after Jerusalem was destroyed in 70 AD. So obviously what happened is they remembered that these waters had these healing properties, that there was people who had been healed at this place, and they had this thought of that. And the Jewish people had this idea that there was an angel that would come and heal when the waters were stirred, and the first person to get in would be healed. It was kind of a Jewish superstition. And they latched onto that, but they made it Greek. They made it a Greek god. Now on top of this pool, after it was destroyed in 70 AD, a Roman shrine was built on it. And then a Byzantine church was built on top of the Roman shrine. And then that was converted into a Crusader church. So just keep that in mind, because I'm going to show you some pictures of the pool, but it might be hard to visualize because of that. In fact, I'm going to show you a video of it, and then we'll look at some pictures. So here's a video.
Maybe.
In Jerusalem sits an ancient water reservoir that served the city and the temple during the time of Solomon's temple. It was known as the Upper Pool. Later, during the Second Temple's expansion, a second pool was constructed to increase water capacity. As Herod the Great continued his expansion in Jerusalem, these pools became a popular place for washing and were thought to have healing waters. They would come to be known as Bethesda, which means House of Mercy or House of Grace. Many sick would come to these waters, and it was to one such person that Jesus came on the Sabbath day. The man had been an invalid for 38 years until his encounter with Jesus. Jesus asked him, "Do you want to get well?" The man explained his plight, and Jesus simply invited him to get up, pick up his mat, and walk. He did. This miracle ended up causing a confrontation between Jesus and the religious leaders, who not only persecuted Jesus for working on the Sabbath, but also for claiming to be divine. This action, along with other miraculous healings on the Sabbath, would ultimately cause the religious leaders to cease to tolerate Jesus and plot to destroy him. Eventually, they would hatch a plot that would lead him to another nearby Jerusalem location, Calvary. But the words of Christ at the Pool of Bethesda and his power and mercy echo forward from these pools and into our own lives and circumstances. Do you want to get well?
So I thought it would be good to see that video just because you can see kind of flying around. It's easier to kind of see what it looks like than just the pictures. But these are some pictures of the area. And so you can see this is remnants of a Byzantine era chapel. And looking up from above, there's this walkway. I think this is where we'll be walking around at. So in this area. And this is a Crusader era chapel that was built. Part of it was built on the Byzantine era chapel, and this is the pools of. I'm having a hard time in this picture figuring out where the pools are, but here is the northern pool. This is the northern pool, looking down into the northern pool. This is the southern pool from the south. And one of the porticos, and I'm having a hard time figuring out exactly where the portico is, to be honest. I'm wondering if it's this right here, is the part of the portico. But you look at it, this is it from the north. This is it from the east. You can see how deep it is. These are the steps that would have been, you would have walked into the pool at in to go get into the water. Let's see. Yeah, so those are the steps you would have used to get in. So it would have been a large pool, fairly, you know, they're deep. And hopefully when we get there, we'll be able to visualize a little bit more where the pools were. But it's pretty cool. The archaeologists have found it and pretty much conclusively determined this is the Pool of Bethesda, when for so long they thought John's Gospel. I mean, just so you know, liberal scholars, they all of them think John's Gospel is the least reliable, but it's probably the dated the latest. And so to have historical details like this that are proven to be correct is a pretty cool thing. So, there it is. And at the Pool of Bethesda is also St. Anne's Church. This is St. Anne's Church. It's probably the best representation of Crusader architecture in all of Israel. And so there's a couple pictures here just to give you an idea of St. Anne's Church and what it looked like. This is inside of it. Pretty ornate and crazy to think they built that during the Crusades. Okay, next up is the Pool of Siloam. Pool of Siloam. So another passage in John's Gospel. In John's Gospel, as you read it, water is a very important motif that he connects Jesus to. You see that, the woman at the well. Jesus being living water in John's Gospel. Jesus, the Pool of Bethesda. And then the Pool of Siloam, also in John chapter 9. And in John 9, it says he passed by a man blind from birth. And he said, his disciples asked, "Rabbi, who sinned, this man or his parents, that he is born blind?" And Jesus said, "It's not that this man sinned or his parents, but that the works of God might be displayed in him." And so then Jesus, of course, heals him. He mixes with mud, and he anoints the man's eyes and tells him, "Go wash in the Pool of Siloam," which means sent. So it's ironic. Jesus is the sent one from God. He's the God's anointed one. And he tells him, go wash in the pool that means sent. He goes, he washes, and he comes back seeing. And before long, they're like, "Who is this guy?" And it causes great commotion with the Pharisees and religious leaders. And they even pull his parents in and say, "Was this your son? Was he born blind? How did this happen?" And they're questioning Jesus. So where is the Pool of Siloam? It's in this, I wish I had a map I put up here, but it's in the south of Jerusalem. Kind of below the city of David, down there. And when you exit Hezekiah's tunnel that Dave talked about, you come out and the area looks like this. And this is what for years was thought to be the Pool of Siloam. But actually, archaeologists knew that this was a Byzantine era pool. So it doesn't date to the time of Jesus. It dates to the later Byzantine era. It was in 2004, they were repairing sewage, a pipe, and as they were digging near the pipe, they came across some stairs. So here's the sewage pipe that they were repairing, and here's the stairs that they started to come across. Those stairs turned out to be the stairs of the Pool of Siloam that dated to the time of Jesus. They actually found within the stairs, embedded into the cracks between them, coins from the time of Jesus that would have fallen there and gotten trapped underneath. You can imagine when water's there, I don't know, maybe kids are throwing things in, wishing in the... so they found some coins there, and they discovered this pool. So the way that the pool is you can see it's like a flat, it's like steps, and then a flat area, steps, flat area, and then more steps. And all of that would have been filled with water. It's kind of like a swimming pool entrance, you know, when you go into a swimming pool and you have stairs. So it would have been, it was a massive pool. It would have been 225 feet by 195 feet. And only one side had a covered colonnade. Both these pools were likely used as what's called a mikveh, which is a Jewish ceremonial washing center. And you think there's thousands of pilgrims coming to Jerusalem to offer sacrifices in the temple, and they needed places to wash themselves, to wash their animals, and to get kind of prepared to go to the temple. And so this might have been a place where they did that. Some say that it could have been a Roman swimming pool. I don't know, maybe Herod built a swimming pool there. He did build stuff like that, but I think most people think it was a mikveh. And you can see the going in and having a flat area allowed people to go in just as far as they needed to kind of cleanse themselves, wash themselves, and be prepared. So, so that's the Pool of Siloam. Any questions about that? It's only two-thirds, it's only actually about one-third excavated. Two-thirds remain under earth and under dirt, as you can see. And part of that's because this area belongs to the Greek Orthodox Church, and it's an orchard that they have, and they haven't given permission for it to be further excavated at this point. So, questions? Here's more pictures of the steps. There's a guy so you can get some scale. All right, Mount Zion. So Mount Zion is mentioned throughout the Bible, and it's often used in the Old Testament to refer to the entirety of Jerusalem. It's kind of this idea of God's mountain, this place that encompasses the temple. But within Jerusalem, there is also a specific area called Mount Zion, and that's this area right here. So if you're picturing it, this is the Temple Mount. I was just trying to find the Pool of Siloam, but this picture is not that great, so it might not contain right that. Where?
Far left, south. Keep going. Oh, right there. That's it.
So,
no.
Where?
Right where it says it, Siloam Pool.
Oh.
Oh, that's right. Sorry. Oh, yeah.
That might be the same pool. That might be just like a Hebrew pronunciation. But it's around that zone. But this is the area of Jerusalem known as Mount Zion. And there's two important things for our purposes there. One is the palace of Caiaphas, and the other is the location of the upper room. First, we'll talk about the upper room there. And the upper room is three important things happened here, possibly traditionally. And one is the Last Supper, where Jesus instituted communion and dipped his thing in the wine and predicted that Judas was about to betray him. The second is actually Pentecost. And in Acts 1:13, it says, when they entered, they went to the upper room where they were staying. So this says the disciples were staying in the upper room, presumably the same upper room that Jesus had referred to in the Gospels. And then when Pentecost arrived, they were all together in one place, and a sound came from heaven like mighty rushing wind, and tongues of fire rested on them.
And what was that Acts reference?
1:13, and then 2:1-4 is also the Holy Spirit's arrival. The other thing that traditionally is said to occur here, and this is less clear from a historical perspective, is Jesus' resurrection appearance. When the disciples are in a locked room after Jesus dies, and Jesus enters the locked room. And so that could have been the same room. There were people in the 300s that said it was the same room. From the Gospels, it's not completely clear, but if they're staying in the same place, maybe. Maybe it was. So that's in John 20:19 and verse 26. So let's look at it a little bit. This is the upper room from the outside. This is the upper room from the inside. I wish I could tell you that this was the actual room where all those things took place, because that would be super cool. But I can't tell you that. But this is very likely the place where those occurred, but there's been a lot of history between that and this time. So this site was destroyed by the Romans in 70 AD, and after it was destroyed, Jewish believers built a public building on the site that was probably a Jewish-Christian meeting place, like basically a church, but it might also have been used as a synagogue at one point. And there was Christian worship at this site dating back to the first century. So this area, we know, dating back to the first century, they saw this as a place where Christians should worship, and it has had an idea of being the upper room since that first century time. In the 4th century, European Christians turned it into the Church of the Apostles. Then in the 5th century, it was turned into the Church of the Holy Zion Church. Then in 614, it was destroyed by the Persians. And then the Crusaders built a church from the previous building materials of the previous eras. And then today, we have a building that was built by the Franciscans in the 14th century, using the pieces of the Crusader church built in the 12th century. So, like I said, lots of history. Not the same room, likely the same place. It was also converted into a mosque by Muslims for a time, so there might be some elements of Muslim art and things around it. Now, having said that, it sounds kind of disappointing. Oh, this is only from the 14th century, but that is older than any building you've ever seen in the United States, or that exists in the United States by hundreds of years. So it's still pretty cool, I think, that we have this building, and it's probably the same place. So this is the upper room. This is what it looks like. You got Franciscan priest there hanging out, chilling. He's sleeping on duty, probably got fired. But it's pretty ornate, the way they rebuilt it. That's the upper room. So, next up, we're going to talk about Caiaphas. Who was Caiaphas? The high priest in the time of Jesus. In Matthew 26:3, it says, "The chief priests and the elders gathered people in the palace of the high priest, whose name was Caiaphas, and plotted together to arrest Jesus by stealth and kill him." And it says that when Jesus was seized, they led him to Caiaphas, the high priest, in Matthew 26:57. Luke and John 11, it says that the Caiaphas, the high priest, prophesied and said that it's better, don't you understand, it's better that one man should die for the people, not the whole nation perish. He wasn't meaning Jesus be sacrificed for sins. He was meaning, let's kill this guy so he doesn't stir everybody up. But he was actually speaking by the Holy Spirit at prophesying without realizing it. And then when Jesus was arrested, he was sent to Caiaphas, who in turn sent him to Pontius Pilate. So Caiaphas is this kind of important guy in the New Testament. And what's really cool is in 1990, there is a place just outside of the old city called the Peace Forest. And a worker was there at the Peace Forest when suddenly he disappeared. And he had walked over a old crypt that had collapsed beneath him, and he found himself in a crypt, which was probably a surprise to him. So he was in this crypt, and several ossuaries were found in the crypt. And this is an ossuary. And an ossuary is the burial custom at that time is they would take a body, go place it in the grave, and they would wait about a year. And then after a year, the eldest son would come and gather the bones that remained and would gather those bones together and put them in an ossuary, which is like a bone box. And they'd put that in a family grave to store the bones for the day of resurrection when the person would when the Jews believed they'd be raised from the dead. So they found an ossuary in that, a bunch of ossuaries, actually 12 ossuaries in this place. And one of them was extremely ornate. And this is the back side of the ornate one. And it was inscribed, that's the front of it. And it was inscribed with the name right here, Joseph, son of Caiaphas. And which is really interesting, because Josephus refers to Caiaphas as Joseph, who was called Caiaphas. And so, you know, it's kind of like they would refer to him as Caiaphas, but Caiaphas was probably more of a last name than a first name. And it was like they were just referred to him as Caiaphas. And so they said Joseph, son of Caiaphas. Some people thought, man, this is amazing. We have the remains of Caiaphas here. There were some who were still skeptical of it and said, I don't know if I buy it. And a lot of people were skeptical. But then in 2011, another ossuary was discovered in the same crypt. And this one also had an inscription. And it said, Miriam, the daughter of somebody, son of Caiaphas, the priest. And so this time, the priest was part of the inscription. And so that pretty much removed doubt from everybody's minds we now have the remains of Caiaphas, the priest who condemned Jesus to death, in this bone box, which is pretty cool. And they've determined the bones of the man in the box. He was about 60 years old when he died. So that's Caiaphas' bones. That's in the Israel Museum in Jerusalem. So, all right. So then the other thing we want to talk about in that area is Caiaphas' house. And there's two possible locations for Caiaphas' house in the region of Mount Zion. One is this church, the Armenian Church of St. Xavier. You look inside the church, and there are certain Herodian-era buildings that were built during the era of Herod the Great in that church. As they've done archaeological work on it, they've discovered some paintings and frescoes in the building that include pictures of birds. And that immediately says it probably was not the high priest's home, because there was strict Jewish laws about drawing animals and having illustrations of animals because of the thought of idolatry and how close that would have been with pagan idolatry. And so it's kind of unlikely for that reason that this is where Caiaphas's real house was. And also, this is basically, you know, the upper room is like across the street. And that, it just seems really close to the upper room to have Caiaphas' house be found. So, this is the Church of Armenian St. Xavier. This is the other option of where Caiaphas' house could be. And this is also located a little bit further away, but it's still in the ridge of Mount Zion there. And it's about halfway between that Armenian church we just saw and the Pool of Siloam. And so there's a modern church built here in 1931. Underneath, there are several rock-cut rooms dating from the time of Jesus. There's the front door. That was not there then. and there's these. So these are some of the remains of the original structure there. But there's these rock-cut rooms underneath that were likely, they're thought to have been used as a prison. And there are, let's see if you can see it, there are these indentations where there would have been circles where they would have tied up prisoners when they were whipping them in Caiaphas's basement. So this is a more likely spot for Caiaphas's house. The truth is, we aren't totally sure on this one. But of the two possibilities, this seems more likely. So any questions so far on Mount Zion, Caiaphas? No? Okay. Dave is probably going to spend some time covering this later on, but there's one more thing we'll cover, and that is Caesarea Maritima. And this is a city right here that was a port city that Herod built up immensely. Herod, we said, had several building projects. One of them was Caesarea Maritima. And I want to mention it for a specific reason, but before I do, I'm just going to give you a quick overview of it.
During the time of Jesus, Caesarea was one of the jewels of the Roman Empire near its far eastern boundary. Of course, the land we're referring to encompasses the ancient lands of the Old Testament, but during the lifetime of Jesus, the region was under Roman rule. Just prior to Jesus' birth, Herod the Great was the ruthless client king of Judea. His reputation notwithstanding, Herod was a revolutionary developer. He expanded the temple in Jerusalem, which was the very temple Jesus visited, among many other major projects that stand to this day. Caesarea Maritima was one of these projects. Built to be a Roman city and seaport to rival any and all of the empire, it was a coastal playground of cosmopolitan culture, as well as the administrative seat of the region. Caesarea figures prominently in the time of the early Christian church. Caesarea would have been the home of the Roman prefect Pontius Pilate, who sentenced Jesus to crucifixion. When the Apostle Paul became a follower of Jesus, a plot to assassinate him was uncovered. He was spirited away to the harbor in Caesarea and sent off to Tarsus. In Caesarea, a Roman centurion named Cornelius had a vision of an angel instructing him to send for a man named Peter down the coastline in the city of Joppa, now near the modern-day Tel Aviv. Meanwhile, the Apostle Peter was having a vision of his own, one that was revolutionary for the church. It was being revealed to Peter that all were welcome into the family of God through Jesus, not just the Jews. Peter and Cornelius' stories collided when Peter was summoned to Caesarea, and Cornelius' relatives and close friends became disciples of Christ and were baptized, the first non-Jewish believers in Jesus. According to the Roman historian Josephus, and as told in the book of Acts, Herod Agrippa was struck down by an angel of the Lord here in the theater of Caesarea. It was to Caesarea that the Apostle Paul was brought once again to escape an assassination plot against him. Paul was held here for 2 years, being able to share the story of the risen Christ with not only the Roman leaders of the entire region, but also King Agrippa and his wife Bernice. It was from here that the Apostle Paul appealed his case to Caesar rather than being tried in Jerusalem. From here, Paul sailed to Rome, where he would share the gospel and later become a martyr for his faith. Later, Caesarea would become a major hub for the faith, growing to house one of the largest theological libraries of the time. Today, Caesarea is an archaeological site that preserves not only Roman ruins and New Testament history, but also ruins from the times of the Crusaders and the conquests that followed. It stands as a reminder of our spiritual heritage and remains one of the places that have shaped our faith in the land of the Bible.
So, one of the things that was discovered at Caesarea that I really wanted to show you was this inscription, and this was discovered at Caesarea, and it is important. It was in 1961 they discovered it, because it says on here, Pontius Pilate, prefect of Judea. And so this demonstrates, again, the historical reliability of the New Testament, that there was a man named Pontius Pilate. He was actually a prefect in the area of the area of Judea, just as the New Testament said. And we know he ruled from AD 26 to 36 because of the Roman historian Tacitus. So this is just an interesting thing that tells us at the time of Jesus, Pontius Pilate was there. And it was basically a dedication to him, you can imagine them unveiling a part of the city and saying, we're dedicating this to Pontius Pilate, who's helping us out, like kind of dedicating a building to a mayor or something. So that was probably what this was like. Caesarea, just to see what it looks like, we will be going there. There's a huge theater. There was like this hippodrome. There's a temple. Herod had this beautiful palace that jutted out into the sea and overlooked the ocean. And right now what we have are just the ruins, but the port actually went out, I think, from over here much further than we see here. There's the theater, Roman-style theater. And you have you can see right here, this port continued on over there. It went out about 500 feet beyond what we can currently see into the water. And that's Caesarea. And as you can see, it's a prominent place in the early church. And so that's Caesarea. So I'm done for today. So let me pray for us and we'll go to church. Lord, thank you for your word that is trustworthy and true. And Lord, I pray that as we head to church, that we would be shaped by your word and we'd know you better through it. And pray, Lord, that you would just be honored by each of our lives. In Jesus' name, amen.